place, because of your immeasurable grace, because of your love and your mercy. Oh, we thank you and praise you as your people this morning, that you have saved and called and blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit in us, your word open to us this morning, and we pray you'd speak to our hearts and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. God is with us this morning. On Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, he went around a certain area called Galatia. You may recognize that because there is a book written to the Galatians. And on that missionary journey, he went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and then ended up in a place called Antioch. He went into the synagogue, as he often did, and he was given the opportunity to speak, and he began to lead the people there through the Old Testament scriptures. He led them through the history of the Jews, highlighting the works of God, the grace of God, that God had brought them out with a great hand from Egypt, that God had made a covenant and a promise to them. And he leads them through the history, and in verse 23 of Acts chapter 13, he brings them to Jesus. He says that, and David's seed, through David's seed, there came one who would be a savior, and here is the punch, he says it's Jesus. In that synagogue in Antioch, he showed them that the Messiah that was promised, the one who was expected through the Old Testament, the one who was spoken of through all the prophecies, he says, his name is Jesus. He goes on in the next verses to show them how he had fulfilled the prophecies, that through the very cross, through his rejection and the cross and the resurrection, he fulfilled the prophecies that were written of him. And he says, through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins. And then he makes this shocking statement in verse 39. I think we have it on the screen. He says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's a shocking statement. And of course, it's the gospel. And right here at the beginning of Paul's ministry, we see the core of what we call Pauline theology, justification by faith. Right here in his first recorded sermon, on his first missionary journey, here it is, justified by faith. And to be justified means that you are shown or regarded or declared to be righteous. And that relates to you and I this morning as those who have been saved by his grace. This is how God looks to you and sees you. He says, you are righteous. Or to simplify it, you are right. You who are wrong are now right before me. Acceptable because you are now found in my Son. It's an incredible truth. We read it through the scriptures, particularly in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the tense there in Romans 5, 1 is incredible. It's called an aorist tense. The horizo is horizon, and the a negates that. It means there is no horizon in that tense. It's like a snapshot. It means the sun is not going down on your justification. The moment you got saved, it was like a picture was taken, click, and it remains like that forever. It will never change. That in that moment of faith, you were justified, aorist tense, once and for all, forever. You have peace with God. The gospel is incredible. It's glorious. This is what it means when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. For all the work for our salvation, our undeserving lost sinners, was accomplished on the cross. So he says, all who believe are justified from all things. Who is justified? He who believes. That's all it says. There's nothing else, no other qualification, no other condition. It doesn't say he who believes and, although man loves to and has, we see it through church history and even today, that man loves to add to the gospel, add to the grace of God. It's grace plus something. But here it just says he who believes, accepts, puts their faith in Christ, are justified. And justified from what? It says justified from all things. These are two great words. All who believe are justified from all things. It's so complete. It says in Romans 4:5 that he justified the ungodly. You know, in some churches they teach you clean up your life first, you come to God and then he'll accept you. That's not what the scriptures teach. Who did he justify? Not the godly, the ungodly. When Paul was on the road to Damascus as a murderer, having people behind that he murdered with the intent of murdering others and dragging Christians into prison, he was justified in a moment when he recognizes Christ as the Savior. Or the woman at the well, who was at that time living in sin, Jesus said to her in that moment, oh, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me, and guess what? I would give it to you. Just as you are, with no questions, because grace is grace. No merit, no works, no change of life, just faith in him. Certainly our lives change, but our lives change, and there may be works in a believer's life, but not works for salvation, but works because of salvation, because of the Spirit of God in our life, because of the grace of God that we are under. It bears fruit. Oh, but we could never merit anything from God. Therefore, we receive the unmerited favor of God. We receive the undeserved grace of God. So he brings them to the gospel. Here in verse 43, he continues, it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I want you to notice that. So, framing the gospel as clearly as possible, he says, all who believe are justified. And then it says, they persuaded them to continue in grace. In other words, you started in grace. In that moment when you had nothing to offer, nothing to give, you were the receivers of pure grace because you believed in Christ. And then he says, continue just like that. He persuaded them to do what? Continue. In what? Grace. He says, you're saved by grace and you live by grace. You walk by grace. You're kept by grace. All the way it is grace, from beginning to end. Grace comes to you as a sinner and it never leaves you because you're a sinner. So Paul persuaded them. Don't you love that? Paul and Barnabas, it says they persuaded with them. They reasoned with them. I'm sure they clearly spoke about the cross and the accomplishment of Christ and the very heart of the gospel, and says, oh, be persuaded to continue in grace. Don't go back to the law. Don't think that it's by your works or anything that you can merit from God, but continue in grace. For nothing brings glory to God more than this, grace. I believe that that's my mission and purpose as a pastor, is to persuade people to continue in grace. What a wonderful thing to persuade people to do. May we all do that. But here's the question. Did they continue in grace? The answer is in the book of Galatians, which he wrote to them. Depends when you date the book of Galatians, but if you date it at the earlier date, it means only between 1 and 2 years later, after the first missionary journey in Acts 13, he writes the book of Galatians, and it starts with this in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who has called you into the grace of Christ." Those he told to continue in grace, he says, "So soon you have turned away. So soon you have stopped continuing in grace." Or "so soon removed," as the King James puts it. He says, you are turned to another gospel or a different gospel. It's not the same. Verse 7, he says, "There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The word "trouble" here means to steal the peace or the calm. It means to create trouble and anxiety. There's a rest, a calm, a peace, and then someone comes and stirs it all up, and there is strife and anxiety, and you end up with a works program because you feel you have to make it right. That's what these teachers had done. They call them the Judaizers. They followed Paul wherever he went. He preached grace and they were right behind him saying, "Well, it's grace plus the law." In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, they finally addressed that, clarified it. If you're not under grace, you're under the law. There's no middle ground. The Galatians started gravitating to a works program. And when you do that, if you in any way think that your standing before God, your position in Christ, your salvation, if you think that any way that is secured by how you live your life and what you do, then your very motive is tainted. Your very freedom is hindered. You're robbed of your joy that only grace can bring. And you end up on a works program in some measure. And if that is left to itself, probably you end up as a nominal believer and you lose your faith and perhaps you're still going through the motions. But the fire is gone. In a few generations that can happen. And this is what struck me in India. And this is why it's on my heart this morning. For Odisha, which used to be Orissa, most of the states in India, they were evangelically pioneered by different countries. And Odisha was pioneered by the Canadians, the Canadian Baptist missionaries. They were there from about 1850 at the earliest, and they left about 1960 or so. This was in the 1900s, the great missionary era, where all of the Asian countries in Africa, thousands of missionaries, many English missionaries and men went out to these mission fields. Here it was the Canadians. HK, who's David's brother, our translator, we were driving up to the mountains and he said to me, "Oh, we are Christians because of them." And up in these mountains there are, I don't know how many, but seemingly countless villages, Christian villages, little communities, where they have this little white brick-built church, which dates back to those times of the Canadian missionaries. But after some generations, something can be lost. And this is why, because man leans away from grace. You and I, our natural tendency is not to stay in grace, it's not to live in grace, it's to lean towards a works program. We can become nominal. And in these villages, it struck me again and again. You have the church there and it's become part of the culture, and on Sunday morning everyone goes. But how clear is the gospel? How clear is the understanding of the grace of God? We were in one village called Guma. And you walk around the village. Some of these villages, they've never seen foreigners before. They've never seen a white face before. And you walk around and people come out of the houses and they ask for prayer. And And one man, I asked him the question. I said, how long have you been a Christian? And he answers with his age, implying, I was born a Christian. I've always been a Christian. I'm from a Christian village and a Christian family. And you say, oh no, no one is born a Christian. You may be raised in a Christian home, but a man must be born again. There must be a personal decision in Christ as your Savior. Another man looked to the time of his baptism, and I said, oh no, your baptism doesn't save you. The baptism is just an outward act showing what has already happened in a person's life when they accepted Christ. Another man, I said to him, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And he said, how can I know that? Who can know that? And I said, well, ask me the same question. I know that. The Bible wants us to know that. God speaks of assurance because of grace in the believer's life. There is no question mark over the well-taught grace believer over his life. I began to see that some had lost the gospel. In that same village of Guma, right opposite this white church that had been built, I sat with five teenagers and we shared the gospel with them and we led them to Christ. It seemed only a few minutes it took. It seemed as if they'd never heard the gospel before, and yet there is the white church and there they are in the Christian village. And it's the same in our country, in our culture. In Western Europe, in church history, isn't it the same? Whether it's a Christian country or a little Christian village in the Indian mountains, it doesn't matter, it's the same. Man leaves grace if he is not careful and wise. One village, I went up, it was Sunday morning a week ago, I drove with HK along these roads. Unbelievable. Trees falling on rocks and we're navigating. It's unbelievable. We go down into this little village nestled in the mountains, and the rice fields stepping up into the mountains, and we are in the middle of nowhere. And I just can't believe I'm there. And we're in this village and we preach in the village. They all come in, the men on one side, the women on the other, beautiful colored saris, and the children with beautiful faces looking up at you. And we preached about the grace of God. It was a wonderful time. It's what I like to think of as like a grace anointing, where grace is so clear. The gospel is so clear. In Jesus' name, amen. And everyone's like, wow. And afterwards, the leaders on the stage, through the translator, said this. No one ever told us that salvation is free. I tell you, that was such a powerful moment for me. Because since those days of the missionaries and the building of the churches and what we could only imagine was revival and living faith, something had been lost. They still had the white building, they still went to the services, but there were works programs. For if it's not grace and security in grace, what else can it be? My heart was so moved as I thought about the great need in those churches in that region, great need for teaching and preaching and discipleship and guidance. That perhaps next year we would give a time for some of those pastors and have some teaching sessions and we pray for them. It's good for us all to know that if we are left to ourselves, we won't continue in grace. But we need to be in a grace place, under a grace pulpit, with grace teaching. We need to be refreshed in it. We need a daily revival. We need to be going to the cross daily and dying to ourselves and reckoning on the grace of God, that it will be glowing in our hearts every day. That's the warning that comes from our own church history. When you study it, we think of these great names like Wesley and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones. And there were times in history where the light was bright and there was a burning and a revival. But so many of those churches are memorials today. They're museums. There's more life in the graveyard outside the church than there is in the church. For something has been lost. It's the gospel. It's the grace of God. It's the only thing that a lost, sinful, saved man really should be able to glory in. It's God's grace. And it's sobering for us. It's healthy for us, isn't it? It can happen in a country. It can happen in a village. It can happen in a church. And it can happen in my life. I don't know where this church will be in 100 years' time or 200 years' time. We hope it will be living and people will be gathered in faith. We don't know, but we pray that now, this season in our life, this is our stewardship, our time, our generation. We pray that the gospel will be preached and hearts would burn as they think about God's amazing grace. So Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. He continues, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And the truth there is the truth of the gospel. "Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." And what he means there is he says the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we couldn't have made it any clearer. But you no longer have Christ crucified clearly in focus in your life. Verse 2, he says, "This only I would learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" He says, listen, you started in grace. Remember in Antioch, in Pisidia, some of you were there that day. Do you remember where myself and Barnabas, we said, "Oh, continue in grace." He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, now you started in the Spirit, do you continue in the works of the flesh?" You've begun in grace, continue in grace. Then he says in the last chapter, as we close here this morning, verse 1 of chapter 5, chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You're either removed or you turn away or you stand fast. This is what it means to continue. It's epimeno is the Greek word. In John 15, meno is used to abide or continue or remain. But here in Acts 13, Paul uses the word epimeno. It means to out of where you remain, this is where you go. It means you stay in the same vein. You continue as you started. In verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" There it is again, the truth of the gospel. He says, when you were in grace, you were running so well. But then something happened, and you're not running well anymore. Your motive has changed. Your zeal has diminished. What's happened? He says in verse 8, this persuasion, we heard that word before, remember? Paul and Barnabas were persuading them to continue in the grace of God. But here in verse 8, he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This persuasion is not to continue in grace. This persuasion is that you would work, you would earn, you would labor. Can you discern the difference? Hello?
Yeah.
Can you discern the difference? Be careful when something is added to grace, because the next verse, verse 9, says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." The whole lump, just a little. Just a little is added and then the whole lump is leavened, he says. It's either all grace or it's not. We must understand our tendency, our natural tendency, and then our need. For if we understand our tendency for religion and form and to be going through the motions, then we say, oh, we have to have a game plan. To draw near, to stir up our heart, to find fuel for the fire. I said to HK, I said, do the pastors, do they believe in grace? Do they teach grace to the people? And he said, they believe that the people need to fear God so that they will obey him. And I said, oh, love is a much better motivation than fear. That's what God desires. A trust, a love reciprocated because of a relationship. So when we discern it, when we hear someone preach, wherever that may be, years from now, or on the radio, or in this place, or wherever, wait a minute. Is that grace? Or is that grace plus something? Is the onus put on me and what I should do and what I should maintain? Is the message about me and what I do, or is the message about Christ? What he has done and what that affords in my life. May we stand fast in our liberty, continue in grace. May we be persuaded and be the persuader of others to continue in grace. Amen? So, Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for your great grace on our lives. Always started in grace, and may we continue in grace all the way to the end. With pure hearts that just look to you with great thankfulness and praise in our hearts, for you have done great things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. And in this moment, just look to Jesus. Say, oh, Jesus, save me today. Save me by your grace. I don't deserve it, but you are the Savior. Thank you for saving me by grace today. And for each one of us, we thank you that you revive our hearts again and again. You quicken us by your word. Oh, Lord, we need that. We thank you for that. Bless our fellowship to follow. Bless as we now sing a praise song together to you and go into communion as we remember and consider your great work on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.